Turn, if you would, to Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts, the 13th chapter. There's an outline to the message in the bulletin there if you would like to look along. Also, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew provided for you. We would love to have you look at the Word with us. Acts 13 is where we will begin this morning. And we'll look at the first 12 verses. Let's go ahead and read those. And then we will ask God's blessing on our time there. Now, there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and darkness fell upon them. He went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to come into your presence. We're thankful for the invitation to draw near. We're thankful for the invitation to cast our burden upon you. We are grateful to have an entrance through faith in Jesus Christ into your very presence. And Father, as we do so today, we come before you as a people who are needy, a people who need you to move in our lives. We are seeking your help. We're asking you to help us to understand your word. We're asking you to help us to understand what it is that you're speaking to us and how it is you want to work that into our lives. And Father, we've come from different areas, different challenges in this past week, but yet we're coming to you. So I would pray that your Spirit would move in a powerful way through your word to do the work that only you can do in our lives. And Father, we're a part of a nation who has drifted so, so far from where you would have us to be. And we would ask, Father, for our president today that he would seek your wisdom, that he would act on that. I pray for those in authority over us that you have placed in that place, that you would see them turning to you. And Father, we need a revival in this land. We need a revival in our hearts as well. So I pray, Father, that you use us where you planted us. And Father, we're in a dark world that needs to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us a bold compassion, a compassionate witness to them. Thank you that we can look into the church, how it started and how you used people all across the globe to bring the gospel into the nations. Thank you for their example. Father, find us doing the same, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen the gospel in Jerusalem. If you remember Acts 1:8, there was that word from our Lord Jesus that we would, or the disciples would receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon them, the Holy Spirit. And they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and we've seen that. We've seen that Jerusalem witness, and we saw the persecution that drove so many Christians out of Jerusalem to the uttermost, to the surrounding areas. And there's a church that we noted was planted because of that, the church in Antioch. So there was that witness in Jerusalem. It was from there to Judea, Samaria. Now, beginning in chapter 13, we'll see the gospel to the uttermost part, or to the end of the earth. Now, as the Spirit moves individuals to go, at the center of it is the local church. Right at the center of it. In this instance, it's the church at Antioch. This is if you would, an ideal church. It's a dynamic church, reaching out to the lost, but not only that, growing individuals to do ministry. The church in Antioch becomes a hub to evangelize the world as they send out these first few missionaries. It really is a model church. It's a church that you and I would love to be a part of if the Spirit is alive and directing us as we should. The Apostle Paul, who was sent out from this church, and we see him as Saul here later on in Paul in the same chapter, he would later write in Ephesians 4 a description of the local church and what its emphasis should be. And I want us to turn there for a moment. We're not going to be in a lot of passages today. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 4 just to see it for a moment. Then we'll come back to Acts 13. I want you to see what is written here by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul pens it. And he's speaking about the church. He's speaking about what's happening in churches and how the church functions. And he mentions there in verse 11 this fact that Christ, through the Spirit, has given individuals to the local church. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. See, that's what this is about. Individuals in the church that are gifted to proclaim, to teach, and to preach. Proclaiming the word, growing people in service, building them up to the point that they're a mature man, see, in verse 13. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is the model for the local church. Acts 13, you see it there as well. That's really what it is. See, the leadership of the church needs to have its focus on the Word of God. When he mentions pastors, teachers there in Ephesians 4, that's what it's talking about. But that needs to be the focus of the local church, the Word of God. They must clearly teach and preach the Word in order to equip the believers to impact the world with the gospel of Christ. That's what this text is about today. See, if the church is to be dynamic, like the church in Antioch, then it must have its emphasis the teaching, the clear teaching and preaching of the Word of God that enables individuals to grow in their walk with Christ. That, in turn, increases their love for the brethren, for one another. And as they grow closer to Christ, it enlarges their vision for evangelism. They will have a heart for the lost. It's been a number of years ago. We kind of wanted to pull together what we really were as a church. We put together a purpose statement. It reads this: our vision at Bark River Bible Church is to be a lighthouse for Jesus Christ in our local and global communities. Our mission, to win the lost to Christ, to equip believers for service, to love one another in a Christ-like manner. Come with me, if you would, this morning, as we peer into a dynamic church that is making, has made, and in this instance is making a powerful impact. You'll notice first, it begins with leadership. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me again. Back to Acts, the 13th chapter. There were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, and then it names these individuals. It really speaks of who they were, these leaders. While they were ministering, it talks about in verse 2, to the Lord in fasting, the Holy Spirit moved, and he said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. And then it goes on in verse 3, and how they had prayed and fasted and laid hands on them, they sent them out. But it begins there really with the leadership. Who were they? Barnabas, he seems to be the guy right at this point in time. That's going to change a bit. He's really the one that was sort of the head elder or the leader, the pastor, you might think, the real head over that local church in Antioch. If you remember, it was him that had gone off and sent for Saul because he wanted to bring him back so they could minister to that group there at Antioch. So Barnabas, he was this man that was a great encourager. He had a vision, too. I mean, he could see things that needed to happen. And it was his decision to go get Saul. He was this man that was just kind of the one that really headed over all this group at this point. So he was there. He was teaching. He was, I believe he was preaching as well. Simeon taught there. The name Simeon is a Jewish name. He's also called Niger, which means he had a dark complexion. He probably was most likely a black man. He was from, some had thought maybe he was the same one who carried the cross. It's recorded in Mark 15:21, Simon of Cyrene. There was also Lucius. He was from North Africa. So I believe there were two men there that most probably were black men. The gospel, if you remember, had gone out quite a ways at this point. And so there were these, and there were those that had come into that Antioch church area as well. And so these were some individuals that were part of that fellowship. Manan taught there as well. He apparently had a very close relationship to Herod the Tetrarch. And that was the same Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. Think about that. He had some kind of a close relationship. See, the gospel is powerful, is it not? To come from a place like that and then to be used of God to speak and proclaim the word of God is an amazing thing. And, of course, Saul taught there as well. You see the names listed as we go through them. But there was Saul, who in this later chapter becomes Paul. Greatest missionary I believe the world has ever known. This, to me, is an amazing group of teachers, of preachers. In 1991, the University of Michigan put together a freshman class of college basketball players. And they were Jimmy King, Jalen Rose, Chris Webber, Ray Jackson, and Juwan Howard. Do you guys know what they had a nickname to those guys. What was it? I know there's a young guy up here. It's called what? The Fabulous Five. The Fab Five. Still known by that today. Kind of turned the basketball world of college basketball upside down for a few minutes. They were called the Fab Five. They did some amazing things. Now, this to me is sort of like the Fab Five of Bible teachers, preachers, proclaimers. An amazing thing. If you were part of that ministry, you had the greatest access to wonderful teachers that there would be. The local church needs to have as its focus the Word of God rightly divided. If it's growing as it ought to, there ought to be those that can stand up at some point and begin to proclaim, to teach. We have been blessed. I don't want you to think I'm going to brag on the church. I'm really not. I'm going to brag on our Lord. To be part of this congregation, there's a man proclaiming in another church this morning. There actually are a number of them proclaiming in other churches this morning that have been a part of this ministry. And they've gone out. And there are others. If you come on Sunday school, you're going to hear a gifted teacher in adult Sunday school. There are guys that can fill this pulpit when I'm not here that are from this congregation. And we need, as a body, to continue to grow in the Word, to grow individuals, to continue on. Because God, at times, moves them on. Somebody has to step up. It's next man up. But this is leadership. And everything, if you ask me, comes back to leadership. It's not that great teachers and preachers can constitute a dynamic church. No, but we have an obligation as teachers, as preachers, to be all that we can be for the glory of God. And even though we don't preach perfect sermons, I talked to someone this morning and I said, I've never yet preached one and today won't be one either. There's always more to learn, always more to know, a better way to say it. But we can praise God for those that He's placed in our lives. I've had men through the years, individuals, women. I remember a lady that taught Good News Club that really impacted my life as a gifted teacher. So where we can, we do, we proclaim. And you need to be praying for us. We need God's help. But this church in Antioch had these. And what did they do? Look at verse 2. Why they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. That's what they did. They ministered. Minister in verse 2 means to minister publicly in a sacred office. They ministered to the body of believers there in Antioch. They saw their calling as a sacred calling. And so they taught, they proclaimed, they got into houses, they got into people's lives. They took the issues of the day and said, what would God want? What is the heart of God in this issue? And that's what we need, is it not? Okay, here's the issues of our day. They look very different. But the bottom line is this, what does God want? There's nothing going on in this world that God doesn't address specifically or in principle. And so we all, as believers, need to grow so when we go out and when we see these things, we can impact our culture for the glory of God. But they ministered. They were teaching and preaching. They were with the people. You'll notice four things there in those verses. It says, they proclaim, verse 1, and verse 5 says it as well. When those missionaries were sent out, in verse 5, they went out to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues. That's what they did. They preached. They proclaimed. They ministered. We just looked at that. They fasted and prayed in verse 2. Set apart for me, Barnabas. It says they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And fasting, it's they're taking time out just to draw near to God. And they want to hear from them. They're not going to be distracted with anything else. That's what that leadership team was doing. And it says, too, they responded to the Spirit's leading. Look at verse 3. Well, we see it in the last part of verse 2. The Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. And they're sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they responded here to the Spirit's leading. You know, when you have individuals in the church that are loving and loved, that are exercising their faith as they should, it's hard to let them go. You know, we recently sent along Dan and Cindy Robinson. And that was not easy for me. But there's a part of me that just rejoices and rejoices and rejoices. And you know, it may have been easy for this, think of this gifted team to say, well, you know, Saul, what an amazing teacher. And he could do a greater work in Antioch than he could do somewhere else. We don't know what's out there, but we know something. God's alive in this place. And people are being saved, and they're growing. We're not going to let him go. And Barnabas, who wants to lose him? I mean, we need his encouragement, right? And then they take along a guy named John Mark as well. But the church does as it ought to do. You know, the body of Christ is one, whether it's Utah or Bark River or Uganda or Ukraine or South America. We're all one in Christ. The body is one. We are local assemblies for sure. But God is sovereign over it all, you see. He says, I've got to work for this one here in this place, so I'm going to move them. You guys are going to sweat a little bit. You're going to wonder who's going to fill in all these places that are empty. But God's sovereign to bring others along too, isn't he? And we've been looking for that, and God is doing that. And we are joyful to say we believe when God moves someone, he fills that place with someone else that is going to pick up the slack. And so this is what they did. So God's in control. And you know what? One day in heaven, we'll get to catch up on everything, won't we? You know, we may not be able to embrace that person now and talk to them as much as we would like, but I believe that is going to be part of the joy of heaven, is rehearsing the great and good work that our Lord has done. Now, when it says the last part of verse 3, they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them out. That laying on of hands is just saying, you know what? We're with you. We're for you. We can't be physically in that place, but our prayers will carry you along. You know, we sent out this team from Uganda. We prayed for them. They're there ministering. There's a part of us that is there as well. And that's true of what God is still doing, you know, in sending others here or there. So they sent them along. You'll see their outreach. Look at verse 3, the last part of verse 3. They sent them away. They were burdened. You see this? They were burdened. One of the marks of a church functioning properly is there'll be a concern for the lost as they grow in their love for Jesus. You remember our Lord's words. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. If the Spirit is alive in our life directing, and we are allowing Him to direct as He should, I will tell you this, we will have a burden for the lost. We will have a burden for the lost. If that is not part of our life today, there's something going on, we need to repent, we need to draw near to God. But that will grow. And this early church, it had a burden that this glorious gospel that saved them, that might be known in other places. And so if our hearts ever grow cold and calloused to the lost sinner, friend, we need to get before God because we have lost something. The burden for the lost is a direct result, I believe, of the teaching of the Word of God to these individuals. When an individual begins to sense the heart of God and how He loves sinners, how He has sent His Son for them, our heart will grow toward them. And I like this. To me, listen, they ran to the battle. They sent them away. They ran to the battle. They sent their best to take the message of the cross to the lost. This is known as Paul's first missionary journey. And you'll note it was by the Spirit's direct intervention and leading. And they obeyed. They knew exactly what God wanted and obeyed in that way. And I'm sure that was a tough day, sending Barnabas, Saul, Paul, and John Mark away. They laid their hands on them and they say, "We are with you, guys." The ministry, you'll see that in verses 4 through 12. The three aspects of this battle that I'd like to note. The first one is found in verses 4 and 5. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their helper. Well, they saw their mission. They left Antioch, traveled some 16 miles north to Seleucia. That was a port city. And they sailed for some 130 miles to the island of Cyprus. That actually was an island that Barnabas was from. Acts 4:36 tells us that. And this island was beautiful. It was sort of like the, you might say, the Middle East version of the Caribbean. It was the climate was wonderful. It had everything to make one happy. But they didn't have something. They didn't have the gospel. So Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, they went there. It was desperate to hear of the Lord's work, and that's where they went. So you have Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. And here's this ministry team ministering there. And guess what happened? They felt opposition. Can you imagine such a thing? Here they are. Verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they've covered almost this whole island. And we're not reading of great revival. We're not reading of one person that has come to faith. We're not reading that. I'm not saying they weren't. We don't see that in the text. I think it was a difficult ministry. Look what it says. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet. Note that, a false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. And that name means son of Jesus. And what he was doing is saying, "I have this special connection to Jesus. I'm in line with him." And he was, of course, a false prophet. They are out there today, right? Many of them. And it says, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and sought to hear the word of God. So they go out, and this is real ministry. They've got their mission field that's there in Cyprus, and they're feeling the opposition. And by the way, it's a constant spiritual battle that we're in. You know, even if you might say, "Well, I'm not a missionary." Well, your ministry is to those who God has placed you with. And so when you go to that workplace, when you're with your family, when you're with those you're in education, if you're at school, wherever you're at, God has placed you there to shine the light of Christ in that place. And it is a spiritual battle. It's clearly seen here. This magician who took the name Bar-Jesus, it's a name he gave himself. He wanted people to think that he had some of these miraculous powers that Jesus exhibited and were passed on to him. So that's the opposition. It's right in the face of this ministry team. You'll see it here in verse 6. They met this man. Verse 7, he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. Mark that. This man is, the Sergius Paulus is a sharp guy. He wants to know truth. He wants to know what's going on. He's with him. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He had heard something about them. Something about saw something about Barnabas, and they were teaching. He wanted to know about this, but Eliamus, the magician, for his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So you got that battle going on. It's when we have Vacation Bible School here, there's a battle going on for these, for the hearts of these little ones. When we have Awana this morning, right here, right now, in this place, there's a spiritual battle going on. You see it here, the opposition. We're constantly in this battle. And he wanted to turn this Sergius Paulus away from the truth. And that's, see, there's a soul at stake here. Do you see that? There's a soul. Somebody's eternal destiny is at stake here. And the devil's using this magician to try to influence Sergius Paulus away from the faith. But Saul, who is also known as Paul, it's the first time he's taken this name is given to him in the Scripture, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixes his gaze on him. So there's a spiritual battle that is going on. But for us in the battle, listen, for us in the battle, we are not to grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, we will reap. We need to be, as soldiers, constantly pressing forward. Let's see how this turns out. Political correctness is going to be tossed aside for a moment here. Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Mark that. What Paul is about to say isn't coming from him. This isn't just a guy that's fed up with some person trying to keep someone from the gospel. No, Paul is full of the Holy Spirit. He fixes his gaze on him. He looks him in the eye. And he's looking in the eye this man who is a false prophet. And note what he says. He says this in verse 10. You, and Sergius Paulus is listening to this. You are full of deceit and fraud. You son of who? The devil. You enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. Immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Paul addressed the elephant in the room. He really did. And this man was in actuality the offspring of not the Lord, but of the devil. He was about to have a new experience. Paul, filled with the Spirit, pours truth out upon him. You know, and some may say, whoa, that's really going over the edge a bit, isn't it? Those are not very kind words. In our society today, if we saw a Christian leader address someone in this way, we'd say, whoa, he's really out there. But you know what this man needed to hear? This magician needed to hear where he was. He needed to hear truth. And Paul addressed it. Listen, buddy, you are not someone attached to the Lord. You're attached to the devil. That's who you are. And God smote this man with blindness. It seems that it wasn't a permanent blindness. But, you know, he's left having someone else. Here's the end of the deal. He's left with someone else leading him away from that place. And this man, Sergius Paulus, who needs to come to faith in Christ, do you see what God does there? He leads him to faith. He believed. And there is the victory. Now, as we do that, as we labor in Christ, let's remember this. There are times that we see people come to faith. And let me tell you what, it's worth the battle. It's worth the labor. It's worth the heartache. It's worth the tears. It's worth the prayers to see someone come to faith, to be released from the kingdom of darkness, to be set free. Now, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are looking at Sergius Paulus as a brother in Christ. Don't miss that. So, one man is blinded, the other is set free. The other is set free. My brothers, my sisters, the admonition in 1 Corinthians 15:58 is this: therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor or your toil in the Lord is not in vain. The leadership of the church needs to have as its focus the Word of God. They must clearly teach and preach the Word in order to equip the saints to do the ministry of the gospel to the world. I want to stop for a moment as I close this sermon, and I want to ask some questions. Do you realize the importance of this place and its function? Do you realize the importance of this place and its function? You know, we touch not only Bark River and the surrounding communities. The gospel does really go forth all over from this place right here. And this is a place, the body of Christ, that we need to pray for, that you and I need to recognize, you know what? We need to exercise our spiritual gifts in this place. We were blessed this morning because individuals led us in music. They were exercising a spiritual gift. But this place is important. Jesus said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Bark River Bible Church. Where's Bark River? I think the world would ask that question, wouldn't they? But you know what? One day in heaven, more will know about where Bark River was and what happened there. And that leads me to something, too. Do you realize that this church is you? It's me. We are members of the body, each of us. I impact you. You impact me. We are a part of what God is doing here. So what is your impact, friend? What is your impact on your brother and sister and the world? Are you committed to praying for this ministry? I hope you are. We are desperate for it. God's called us to do something that we cannot do. We cannot win a soul to Christ. We cannot grow people apart from the work of the Word and the ministry of the Spirit. We can't do it. Are you committed to praying? Are you committed to growing? Because you are the church. Are you committed to serving? Are you committed to humbling yourself before God saying, hey, that's bigger than me, but listen, you call me to it. You'll see me through it. I'll do it. Are you committed to serving? You want to grow? How many of you want to grow? I hope you do. Here's a way to really grow is to serve. You'll get stretched. You'll get stretched like you've never been stretched. It'll be good. Some of it will be painful, but it'll be good. Serve. You and I are the church. You and I are the church. So to be a part, though, you must have come to faith in Christ. Perhaps you're here today, like Sergius Paulus. By the way, archaeology on that island has found out that there's a whole family of Christians that flowed from this Sergius Paulus that came to faith in Christ. But if you've never come to faith in Christ, understand you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. God knows it. That's why He sent His Son to redeem you. And He would offer to you today the gift of eternal life. Make the decision to trust Him now. Then you are a part of the local church. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank You for those that You've placed in our lives through the years that have taught us well, that have preached well, that have been in our lives and helped us to grow. And Father, You know that our proclivity is toward that of doing our own thing and running our own show. Help us to humble ourselves before You. You've said You're opposed to the proud, but You give grace to the humble. Father, use this group of people right here in a powerful way for the kingdom. Father, as I pray, will You put in their hearts someone in their life that needs to hear the gospel, and help us to live as we ought to live. Father, we don't come to church because we're pious and self-righteous and we have it all together. No, we're a part of the body because we need You and we need these folks. Help us to see that. May we walk humbly and upright as we should. Help us with that as well. Father, for those that have gone out from here, bless their efforts. Multiply the fruit. Give them fruit that will remain. And help us to be those who are standing behind them in prayer and encouragement and sending at times a note or a word to them. Hey, we're thinking about you. Continue on. Father, and maybe some here today that are close and saying, I'm wore out, I'm tired out. Revive them. Father, help us to see Jesus. And as we minister and look to Him, Father, use us in a powerful way. Bless, we pray. Help us to love the church. It's not a building. It's those who You have redeemed. Help us to love those folks and to love our Savior as we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.